scripture that I do want to read that will lay the foundation. This is coming from John chapter 3. It's the first three verses. This is where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we'll talk more about Nicodemus here in just a few minutes. My other portion of text is taken from Acts chapter 2, beginning with the 36th verse. Peter is preaching. The 120 has come out of the upper room. They've been set on fire of the Holy Ghost, and speaking in tongues. And everybody, they had the joy of the Lord that was upon them. So the Bible says people thought they were drunk and drunk with new wine. They were accused of that. And so Peter gets up and tells them, no, you know, this is only the third hour of the day, the morning time. These are not drunk as you suppose. And he goes on to preach. And so for the sake of time, let's pick up in the 36th verse. And here Peter is preaching. The very one that denied Jesus three different times before he was crucified. The Bible says he wept bitterly for that. God forgave him. And so here he is now, an evangelist preaching the very first crusade. So therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is what they received up in the upper room. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, one more scripture. I don't have this in the notes, so we're going to read it off the screen. The Lord woke me up right before midnight and with this verse of scripture, and so I knew I had to add it. You've got to know we are nearing the midnight hour of time. The Lord is coming back, but you've got to understand we're going to go through some things. This is going to be the darkest hour in the world, but it's going to be the brightest hour for the church because we're going to shine. Let's look at what it says here. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation. Would you say that with me? Immediately after the tribulation. When? Immediately after. Of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, that's us, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. When? Immediately after the tribulation. Now you've got to understand, I was raised up and have always been taught that we would be taken out of here before the tribulation. That's not what this verse says. We're going to go through. Now, we're already going through some hard times, but the world has not seen anything yet of what we're going to experience. And it's all in prophecy. It's the Bible. I'm not telling you anything that is not written down in prophecy. There is a third world war coming. I'm not talking about the Battle of Armageddon in the end, but there is a world war that is about to happen. I'm not going to soft code it. Now, we're not going to go into that today in depth. I'm going to talk about something else. But there is a war coming. In Revelation chapter 6, you can read it for yourself. It says, a fourth of mankind will be taken out. In so many words. Well, on November the 15th of last year, our population on this earth reached the 8 billion mark. So, what is a fourth of mankind? 2 billion people. Now, you've got to understand that can only happen in a nuclear age, a nuclear war. Missiles are going to fly. And we've been untouched up till now, but you've got to know America is going to be touched in this. We're going to be in the middle of it. It's going to hit our country. There's going to be missiles flying from all of them powers. There's going to be India and Pakistan fighting, Israel and Iran fighting, Russia and America fighting. And you've got to know Russia and America is in biblical prophecy. And in this Ukraine-Russian war, Russia is not the aggressor. Now, we're being told a whole different story if all you listen to is the evening news. We're hearing, well, Russia is running out of weapons. They're running out of ammunition. Putin is sick. He's dying of cancer. He's got this and got all of its lies. In fact, Putin has tried his best in the last number of years to bring peace, to try and stop what is taking place today. But it hasn't. We've always had evil people and evil spirits in our government. But it so happens right at this age that we are in, and this time that we are in, we have the most diabolical, the most demented, the most evil people running our government right now. And you've got to know the people that are above them that rule the world and that are there. Our government is just puppets. And they want a third world war. Well, why is that? Because after all of that is done and there's nothing but ashes in the world, country after country that has been hit, including America, are in ashes. Out of that comes what the Bible tells us is the one world government. And they're going to, Antichrist will come on the scene and he will bring a false peace. That's how it's going to come. After all of this happens, it's going to rise a one world religion, a one world money system. That's all going to happen very soon. We're going to experience some of that. But like Brother North reminded me, we've got to know we're not to fear. We're not to let doubt come in. We've got to be, it's imperative that we stay prayed up and filled up. We see a lot of happening. I showed you last week what the culture, what's happening in the culture. But it's going to the next level of evil. But it's all prophetic. is going to take place. We're going to get into that in another sermon. Along with this scripture here in Matthew 24, you can write it down, go back and read it. The 29th chapter, 29th or the 24th chapter of Matthew. It's also in Mark chapter 13. Read that chapter for yourself. And Luke chapter 21. Immediately after the tribulation. Okay? That all of this now has led me to what I need to speak on today. And here's the title of my message: What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? Why should we be born again? What does it mean to be saved? And how many know if we're going to make it through all of this, we need to be saved? What does it mean to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus? So let's look at that this morning. I thought it might be interesting to see what words some people use to describe the born-again experience. I was surprised by the number of words that the different dictionaries and the different thesauruses used to describe what it means to come to faith in Jesus Christ. They used words like devout, saintly, reinvigorated. I love this one, gone straight. How many has gone straight with the Lord? I'm glad I've gone straight. All right, gone straight, conversion, transformation, metamorphosis, rebirth, and then of course there's a whole lot more. I was even more surprised by the number of people who either think that being saved is unnecessary or that it's just merely, it happens as a result of performing some type of ritual or self-help spiritual program. So as we look at what it means to be born again this morning for just a little while, I thought it might be good first to go over what it does not mean. And then we'll come back and look briefly at what it does mean. First of all, being born again is more than water baptism. Amen. Certainly the act of water baptism is beautiful. It is a necessary ceremony, and we know that it is scriptural. Jesus makes it clear that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which we know is the name of Jesus, okay? And we find that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." However, we have to understand that just going under a body of water or having a few drops of water placed on our head does not in and of itself bring us salvation. Salvation is much more than baptism. Water baptism is to those around us and to the world that sign of grace taking place in our lives. Baptism is important and it shows us that something transformational has happened and is continuing to happen in our lives. And it's so sweet so many times when children and adults have come out of the water of baptism. You see the brightest smile on their face. Something happens even there at baptism. Paul describes it this way, recorded for us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So being born again or being saved is a personal invitation of grace given to us by the Lord. It is a free gift offered to us. It's an invitation that we have to personally accept and receive. No one can make you or force you to make that decision to receive salvation. No one, in fact, can take away your choice of being born again. Years ago, after certain kings conquered nations, they would force the people then that they had conquered to be baptized. And by doing so, those kings believed that they had brought about their captives' everlasting redemption. Now, while they may have thought they were doing something wonderful, all they were doing was getting their captives wet. You cannot be forced into the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And the same thing is true of infant baptism. It should not be seen as a once and for all act of saving grace. Every person who has been baptized as an infant, still, when they reach an age of understanding and accountability, must still accept Christ Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. So, salvation and being born again is more than water baptism. It is also more than receiving communion, also known as the Lord's Supper. There's a wonderful grace-centered sacrament that we as believers participate in, and it speaks volumes about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And through communion, and as often as we do it, we are reminded of what Jesus did for us through His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. And while you can use the giving and the partaking of communion as a means to invite somebody to receive salvation, just drinking the juice and eating a wafer or a cracker does not in and of itself regenerate your soul. Like baptism, again, it is a wonderful sacrament that something has happened inside your heart and in your mind and in your soul. But just drinking some juice and eating a wafer does not equate to what happens when you're born again. Now, is there grace and is there blessings involved in both sacraments of baptism and communion? Absolutely there is. I've heard of people being healed the moment they rose out of that water of baptism and raised their hands, instantly healed. Wasn't it a blind man that got healed at Truth Church that we were a part of? Come up out of that water. He had his cane over there. God opened his eyes. I've heard of being healed while taking communion. Darlene and I went through different periods in our lifetime and where we did a season of communion and God intervened for us in situations because every evening we determine we're going to be reminded of what God did for us and the victory that we have because He died and was buried and rose again. So we know communion is part of our lives and baptism. So being saved and being redeemed is more than both of those sign-pointing sacraments. Salvation is also more than church attendance. It's good and it's needful for us to get together to worship and to praise the Lord. And it's good to get together to read God's Word and to hear sermons and testimonies and teachings. But just going to church is not the same as asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior and Lord. Sadly, did you know that there have been many people who have attended church faithfully for years who have never given their heart to the Lord? How sad is that? And one of the saddest stories in the New Testament is found over in Mark chapter 1. It's a story about a man who had been going to the synagogue for a very long time. And yet, as you read this story, he has also been possessed by a demon. And when you first read the story, you may be amazed at how could such a thing happen? How could someone who's going to church, and in this case, going to the synagogue, and they're listening to teachings day after day and week after week, and hear the prayers, and sing the songs and still be possessed by a demon? I don't have all the answers. I just know that it is possible to attend church faithfully and still not know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. So we see then that salvation is more than water baptism, receiving and taking communion, and attending church faithfully. And then salvation is more than just giving to the church. How many know it's good to give and give to the church? There is a wonderful way to bring about a blessing in your life and in the lives of others. And sadly, there are folks that will never give a dime to the church. But the mere giving of money or other things will not save a person. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. You cannot earn your salvation through the giving of your talents or resources. No matter how much you give or how faithful you are in doing things for the church. Again, all of these things, the water baptism, the communion, the attendance, and the giving are wonderful, but they do not replace a person experiencing being born again. So now let's just go ahead and see very quickly what exactly being born again involves and means. First of all, it means that you have been transformed. It means that you have been rescued from your sins and that you are redeemed and you're being restored into the image of Almighty God. Listen to what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Over in that third chapter, we read the first three verses, but this is from verse 5. He says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans, this is from the New Living Translation, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Spirit or the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Nicodemus, you've got to understand, became confused when Jesus shared these words with him. Nicodemus misunderstood how salvation worked. In his mind, doing good works was good enough. All of his life, he had been faithful to doing good works, reading God's Word, bringing sacrifices to the temple, attending temple services, and giving to the poor and the disenfranchised. He had numerous times undergone ritual washings that not only included his hands, but his whole body. He was faithful to all that he understood the law to include. But now here he hears Jesus talking about being born again and being born from above and being born of the Holy Spirit and being born not only of water but of the Spirit. And he hears Jesus talk about things like regeneration and redemption and justification. He hears Jesus talk about how a person can be born again from the inside out. He listens how Jesus tells him that a person can be justified, which means a person can have all of their sins removed. Now, all of this may lead us to ask an even more important question, and that is, why do we need to be born again in the first place? What is wrong with us the way we are right now as humans living on this earth? A short answer to that, of course, is sin. And one of the definitions of sin is to wander off from the path of living right, of uprightness and honor. You've gotten off the path. Another definition is you're missing the mark. You've missed the mark. There's the mark. There's the path. And you've gotten off of it. And that takes us then back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve to see how sin entered the world. We have to go back to the very first stories that we find in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. In fact, when you get time, read the first three chapters of Genesis once again. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked constantly in God's presence. They enjoyed the Lord. One another they enjoyed. And they enjoyed all of creation. Their world was filled with perfect love and perfect peace and perfect joy. The Lord had provided everything, Brother North, that they would need. Everything was perfect. They were enjoying life to its fullest, with nothing harming them or hindering them from enjoying God and all of creation. The Lord God Almighty told them that they could eat of the fruit of nearly all of the trees in the garden. They could look at them. They could rest under their shade, and they could enjoy and experience their fruit. But there was this one tree that the Lord wanted them to avoid. It was an unusual tree. Its fruit had the ability then to give them more than nutrition and pleasure. Its fruit had the ability to allow them then to experience things like were both good and evil. Understand something with me, that they had already experienced good. All around them was good. The Lord God Almighty was good. And they were good, Sister North. All of creation was good. Life was good. They didn't need the fruit of this tree to experience good and to know what good was. They didn't need the tree for that. So in actuality, the only thing that this tree could give them was to know evil. And that's why God said, you don't eat of that tree. Right. Eating its fruit would enable them to experience evil. Eating its fruit would open their eyes to experience then chaos and aging and decay and eventually death. Eating its fruit would enable them to experience the very opposite of what it meant to be good and loving. Understand that God did not want mankind to ever experience evil. That was His intentions. God made mankind in His own image. It was never His desire that we be stained with evil and with sin. Because God knew that sin brings only chaos, and it brings destruction and eventually death. And that is why we read these words in Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may eat freely the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." One day the Bible tells us that Satan approached Adam and Eve. And he did so in the form of a serpent. And he tempted them to rebel against God and eat of the fruit of the tree and of the knowledge of good and evil. Up to this point, Adam and Eve only knew good. They had never experienced evil. They had nothing. They knew nothing about it. They didn't know what it meant to disobey the Lord. They did not know what it meant to lie or to steal or to hurt someone or to covet others' things. They didn't know what it meant to live in a violent world. They didn't know what it meant to be sick or to experience death. It may be difficult for us to comprehend such a perfect world, but such a world did exist. It was a world that only had life. It was a world that only shared the love for God and for one another and for all of creation. It was a world of perfect harmony and perfect peace. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and told them that they needed to eat of the fruit of the tree and evil, of good and evil, to be complete human beings. He told them that in their present state they were not whole. He lied to them. He told them that God was allowing them then to be less than they could be, and that they needed to just, experience both good and evil. That way they could really be whole and complete. What a lie. And if they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would be like God in ways that would just amaze them. And so we see, yes, Satan lied. Satan always lies. He always tries to steal and destroy. He hates God, but he can't get to God, so he goes after his people, after his children. He goes after you and me. It is who Satan has chosen to become. At first, you have to understand, Satan was known in heaven as Lucifer. He was the worshiping angel. He was a good angel. And at some point, he became jealous of God. And he became jealous and he chose to be the very opposite of righteousness and holiness. He chose to embrace evil and sin and chaos and lying and stealing and death. And guess what? God kicked him out of heaven, along with a third of the angels. Many of those angels were bad enough that God put them in everlasting chains, the Bible tells us, till the very end, and they're going to be loosed for a season. But all of those other angels came to earth. There's not aliens from another planet. They're fallen angels, and they love to be noticed. Anyway, that's a story for another day. God is not evil. God does not sin. God is good. God is holy. God is love. Foolishly, Adam and Eve picked off the fruit and ate it. They embraced what it would mean to not only know good. After all, that's all they knew. But now they came to know evil as well. In an instant, everything was changed. Once they experienced evil and understood it, they were no longer the same. Their spiritual hearts became damaged. The very cores of their existence were changed. Sin had entered into them and into their world. And as a result, they began to lessen. Instead of gaining more understanding and gaining more insight and knowledge, the exact opposite happened. Understand with me this morning, it's always that way with evil. Evil promises us that we will experience greater things and better things, but in the end, it is always a lie. And that's why we see musicians out in the world, celebrities and yes, leaders and politicians who have sold their soul to the devil for money and fame and power. Adam and Eve's minds became confused. Their emotions became twisted, and their physical bodies began to age and decay. Far worse, they became afraid of God. They became afraid of God's presence. And just moments before they ate of the fruit, they could not get enough of God. And now all they wanted to do was to hide from God. That's the power of evil. That is what happens when we embrace evil rather than righteousness. Evil always leads us away from God and leads us to fear God. Even their personal relationship with themselves and with one another became tainted. They no longer saw themselves as a couple, as one, but now as two separate individuals who had to look after their own selfish interests. Their love for one another was triumphed by their own selfishness. Everything around them changed. It was more than just Adam and Eve that were adversely affected that day. It was more than them that felt the effects of the fall. Today we continue to experience the effects of sin. When Adam and Eve fell, so too did all of their future children. Their desire to experience evil transformed them. It degraded creation and it condemned all the future children that would be born. Each person born through them and down through the ages to right now has been born with what the Bible calls a sinful nature. Each person has been born with a bent towards evil and sin. Do you understand what I'm saying today? That is bad news. And it really is bad, for the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. This is bad news because sin removes us from being able to enjoy everlasting life. This is bad news because it means those who die in their sin will be separated from God forever, and they will endure everlasting damnation in a place called hell. A place of everlasting darkness and torment and pain, where one is always burning but never dying. A place that was originally made for just the devil and his angels. But in Christ Jesus, you got to know there's good news. Praise God. And it really is, Brother Tony, good news. Listen to what the Apostle Paul shares with the people of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. This is in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's what he wrote. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God," would you say with me, "but God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing." Watch this. "It is a gift of God." Watch this. "Not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are His workmanship," Sister Linda, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I could shout right now, I'm telling you. So when we read about the fall of Adam and Eve and the fall of mankind, yes, it's bad news. The fall is the rebelling against God, the accepting of evil, being estranged from God, aging and decay and death, entering the world, having sin in all of its forms present on the earth. All of that is really bad news. But for all the bad news, there's really great news. And that is where the new birth and being born again comes into play. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back into heaven, the way has been made for each one of us to experience a new birth. We can go from being sin-filled, hell-bound people to becoming people who have been rescued and redeemed. I'm telling you, that's the good news. I'm not hell-bound anymore. I'm glory-bound. Woo! In Christ Jesus, we can be rescued from both the penalty and the power of sin. In Christ Jesus, we can be redeemed and made into new creations. And this is what Jesus was sharing with Nicodemus. We can be born from above and born from the Spirit. We can be made new. We can all have the totality of our sins forgiven. And we can be filled with God's Spirit. Understand something with me. This change does more than just save us from hell and damnation. This change does more than just rescue us and redeem us. This change actually gives us a new identity. Years ago, I read that this new identity was publicly proclaimed in certain areas where people would actually change their names after salvation. One of the ancient rituals that became popular was when you were baptized, you took on a new name because you were a new person. You took on then a Christian name. The person you had been was now dead. Your life of sin was now finished. You were no longer a fallen creature. You had been transformed by the blood of the Lamb, Christ Jesus. Your sins were washed away, and as a result, you took on a new name, a name that symbolized a complete transformation and a new identity. You were now a redeemed child of God. You were now a person who had repented, turned away from a life of sin, and were being infilled and guided now by the Holy Spirit, not by an evil spirit. Today, we don't celebrate a person actually changing their name because we normally don't take on a new name when we become a born-again Christian. We don't throw salvation parties or celebrate baptisms like they are new birth stories. And in a way, that's kind of sad. We ought to celebrate. It's possible our ancestors knew what they were doing when they celebrated their new identities. They knew what they were doing when they made a big deal about one's salvation and one's baptism and even their first communion. It helped cement the fact that in Christ we are a new creation, and it spoke volumes to the world then around us. We are supposed to impact our group around us, our circle of influence. We are to be a light. Finally, being born again not only brings us new identity, it propels us into a new future. A new future of being infilled and led by God's Spirit. I think one of the difficulties that so many have experienced in all of this is forgetting that when we are redeemed and when we experience a new birth, it does not mean that we are immediately perfect. It doesn't mean that we go from being saved to becoming a mature saint. Can you say amen? All you have to do is read the New Testament to understand that fact. After Pentecost, the church was not perfect. In Paul's letters, we see that many of the people in his churches were not perfect, including the apostle himself. Why else would the apostle Paul talk about leaving some things behind while picking up other things? He wrote that in Philippians chapter 3 to the church at Philippi. Why else would Paul talk about allowing the Holy Spirit to renew your mind? He wrote that in Romans to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 12. Read it for yourself. Why else would Paul talk about us needing to understand to look above instead of focusing only what we see and what we have here on the earth? He wrote that letter to the Colossians, the church at Colossae. That's Colossians 3. Paul understood that while our hearts have been made new, the fact remains that we have a lot of growing up to do in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. And guess what? We are still a work in progress. Amen. Woo! That is exactly why Jesus taught the parable of the vine in John chapter 15. Again, read it for yourself. Even after being born again, we continually in need of some pruning and correction so that we might be able to grow into the people that God wants us to become. And sadly, today, folks cannot stand to be corrected. They can't stand to be confronted when they have done wrong. And that is why it is so important that we allow then the Holy Spirit to continually guide us and correct us and comfort us in this life. Amen. We're not just being prepared to live in heaven. I ask the Lord. The Bible talks about carrying our sins into judgment. I don't want that. I don't want to stand before Him with sin in my life that He has to judge me. That'll be too late. Lord, You deal with this stuff right now. Amen. I want it out of me. I want this wrong thinking. this stinking thinking out of me now. Guess what? It's a daily task. Sometimes three times a day. We're not just being prepared to live in heaven. I believe the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us to be able to fully live the life right here and right now that God planned for us from the beginning of time. A life that forever is growing closer to Him and to one another. A life that is forever reflecting His honor and His glory today and forevermore. Do you reflect His honor on a daily basis? What are the neighbors hearing you holler and say in your house, in your house? I had to come to Amber the other day. I said, "I know you heard me holler." And she said, "Yes. I heard you screaming. I was hollering at my dogs. They'd gotten on my bed, and I have a foam mattress underneath my sheets, and Zora found it, and when I got back there, he had just chewed little pieces off. I was hollering at him. I said, "You don't want anything good. Look what I've done for you, both of you, and you're tearing up the very bed that we sleep." Oh, my gosh, I gave them downriver. And their ears went down and their tail tucked under. And they knew they had done wrong. And so they hid for a while. Got to be careful. You can't holler too loud, okay? Don't go outside screaming. Your neighbor's going to hear you. You can't blame God. It's not God what we go through. Amen. God's a good God. Right now, the Holy Spirit is doing His best to teach us what it means to live a life above sin. We're being taught how to resist the devil through our words and our prayers and our actions, and how to walk and live victoriously, not just survive, not just settling for less, but to survive, to thrive and walk victorious in a world of evil and chaos and upheaval. And it is bad now, but it's going to get worse, and so it's going to be important we stay tuned in to Him. Amen. We're being taught how to love God and how to love ourselves. I know that's a big deal, to love yourself and to love others. We're being taught how to live a life where goodness and righteousness are to be as commonplace as breathing. So that means we need each other. Can you say amen?
Amen.
After we come to faith, we need each other more than we needed one another before we came to faith. We need encouragement. We need support. We need people. We need one another to help us along the way. I love the technology. We can put our petitions out and let people know we need prayer. I've done it. I said, "I need prayer right now." We need mentors, and we need to be mentors to others. I don't want to burst anyone's balloon, yet none of us knows exactly how to be perfect and to have perfectly live this new life. How to live this life of love and joy and peace. It's a work in progress. Can you say amen? None of us know exactly how to make sure that we're producing and enjoying the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm on the downhill now. It won't be long. Today, that's why we have the Spirit. That's why we have God's Word. That's why we have our conversations with the Lord in our prayer closet. And yes, while driving down the road. And that's why we have the leading and the guiding of His Spirit. And we have one another. We need one another. We need each other's support and each other's love. We need people who in love can correct us and discipline us and guide us into living higher and better. You better come to me when you see that I've said something or done something wrong. How else, if I don't know or if I've forgotten and didn't realize and I've been deceived, if you don't come tell me the truth? And in the same way, you need to allow others and allow myself to come to you when I see that. And I promise you, it's done in love. We don't need to be shamed. We don't need to be beaten down. We don't need to be discarded and put aside, because that's what the enemy already does to us. and to so many people. We need all of this so that we can live a life more fulfilling, a life that is above this world. A life that values the real things rather than just the glitter like silver and gold. A life that values the real things rather than fleeting fame and pleasure. A life that values the real things rather than just focusing on ourselves. So this morning, what does it mean to be born again? It means to experience a transformation. It means that we have confessed our need for salvation. We have surrendered to the Lord. Take me, Lord. It means that we have repented of our sins and we have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our heart and take up residence in our lives and then become our Savior and our Lord, meaning our Master. You cannot serve two masters. It's going to be one or the other. It means that we've repented and we have made a commitment to turn away from sin and evil and turn towards the Lord. It means that we have experienced a new birth and that we are no longer the same people, but we are new people in Christ. It means that we have a new identity. We are God's masterpieces. Gary, you're God's masterpiece. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what the Bible calls us. A people who are God's own possession. And you know He's not going to let bad things happen. Yes, He'll allow us to go through some things, but a lot of times it's to teach us. A lot of times He will not say yes to our prayers. He'll say no. And guess what? That no ends up being a whole lot better than that yes that if He would have in the first place. We join the family of God, and it means that we're infilled with God's own Spirit. It means that we're now being led and guided and taught by His Spirit. It means that we're enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. It means that we're pouring out our lives and into the lives of others. That we're actively doing all we can to be the best we can, reflecting God's glory. It means that we're busy at fulfilling the Great Commission, and we're doing our best to bring heaven to earth. This morning, all of that and even more is what it means to be born again. And then as Peter shows us, we don't just stop at repenting and making Jesus our Lord. We then are given the opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Understand, that's where our power comes from. It's a gift to the believer. The power to discern evil and the power to fight and say no to the enemy and the power to overcome evil with good. The power to see our friends and our loved ones set free and delivered from the hands of the evil one. When we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, we receive a new prayer language that we can use. The devil doesn't have a clue of what we're praying, but the Bible says the Spirit knows and does know what we're praying. So as I close this morning, let me ask some needed questions. Reith, would you come on back up? This morning, are you enjoying the life of being born again? Have you accepted Jesus, His invitation to be born again, to be transformed in His image? Have you really repented of your sins and asked the Lord to forgive you and cleanse you and make a concentrated effort then to stay on the right path, to live a life of righteousness? And if you have, then are you allowing the Holy Spirit to renew your mind on a daily basis through the reading of His Word? That's why it's so important. And can we say that we're being led and guided by His Spirit every day of our lives? So number one, if you've not made Jesus Savior and Lord of your life, you can today. Number two, if you're not sure of your salvation, well, Pastor, it happened a long time ago. I just don't remember. And I'm just not sure. you can be assured today. And number three, if you found yourself lukewarm, you're just not on fire like you once were, guess what? That can change today. You don't have to live a life of guilt. You don't have to live a daily life of being beaten down continually by the devil's lies. And guess what? He's at work 24/7. You can be set free today, once and for all, and receive the freedom that's available through the power of the blood of Jesus. Would you allow Him to do a new work in you today? Let's all stand together. And I want to ask our ministers, would you come and stand here in the front? Because we're going to give you an opportunity. It's okay. The roast beef will be fine. You got a little while longer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The invitation is open. Oh, I'm telling you, don't let this day go by. If you're not sure, you can be sure today. If you're just lukewarm and you want more from God, you can have it today. The Spirit of the Lord is saying, come. Don't let this day pass you by. Don't let pride keep you back. I'm telling you, we're right here. Every one of these folks, including myself, our leadership in this body, we have to surrender our lives every day. Take me, use me, mold me, make me. Hallelujah. I, for one, want to stay pliable in His hands. I don't want to get so hard that He does have to break me. I just want to stay pliable right now where I can be used and where He can mold me in the place that I need to be. Hallelujah. Anybody? The invitation is here. All right, I'm going to have us say the salvation prayer together, okay? I want us to be ready. I want you to be assured. But you know what? We're going to say this all together again today. But I want you to pray with me. Every one of you, body, New Life body, I want you to pray with me that hearts will come, people will come into this house that do not know the Lord, and that they will come down to this altar. It's been a long time, y'all. And they will be saved. And that we will rejoice in their salvation. And when they gather down to be baptized, we'll have a baptismal party. But we can celebrate with them. Pray that God will send new people. People that don't know God. People that have never been here. Now, I don't know how the Lord did it, but last Sunday morning, I laying in my bed before I got up, I said, Lord, send us some new people. Please, Lord. We had one lady showed up, never been here before. She's visiting around. I hope we didn't scare her off. But that's okay. The Lord will lead her somewhere if she's hungry. But guess what? He's got people designated for this house. You're to be in this house and to fulfill His work in this house. And I'll say it with all boldness. If you're not happy here, find some place that you can work for God. Some place that you'll be happy. But guess what? You're not going to find a perfect church. You're not going to find perfect people. I've heard of people wanting to, they love big churches. Why? Because they could hide in the church. No one would ever know them. And they didn't like little churches because they'd be found out. They'd realize they couldn't. I want what God wants for my life. All right, would you say this together with me as we close? Dear Lord Jesus, you said in your word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm calling upon you right now. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you arose from the dead on the third day, and you're alive right now. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you now to come into my heart. Fill me with your spirit. Change me. You live your life in me and through me. I repent of my sins and I surrender myself totally to you. By faith, I confess you now as my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I dedicate my life to serving you. Would you worship the Lord with a hand clap as we close today? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that I know you've spoken to our hearts because you've spoken to mine as I prepared this week for this message. So, Lord, as we go from this house, Lord, help us, God, determine anew in our lives that we're going to seek your face and that we're going to stay prayed up and filled up, Lord, that we're not going to fear what the days ahead may bring, but we know that you have us under your wings and that we are divinely provided for and we're divinely protected by you, O God. And so I thank you now. Bring us back safely here Wednesday night. And I thank you for what you're going to do here in our Bible study. Thank you for next Sunday of what you're going to do here Sunday. And we just give you the praise. Lord, I call them forth from the north and the south and the east and the west. I call them forth into this house and into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I love you. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.